Welcome. Welcome back. Welcome home. This is Deanna, and we want to thank you for being a part of the Life Together podcast. Before we get into this week's teaching with Pastor Tom, we want you to know that you matter to God and you matter to us. Life Together is a Wednesday evening gathering for worship, Bible study, and community at Oak Creek Assembly of God here in Oak Creek, Wisconsin. We pray that this week's message is life-giving, encouraging, challenging, and possibly even life-changing.
When we walk into a church, we kind of assume that most people in that church are followers of Christ. But this is not true when we go into other environments in our life. It's not when we walk into our workplace, unless your workplace, like me, is the church. You walk into your workplace, you don't assume that everyone is a follower of Christ. You go to pick up your kids at school, you don't assume that all the other families are Christ-following families. In fact, maybe in an environment where you are on a daily basis, a regular basis, you've been labeled as the Christian, right? You've never said it out loud, but people have picked it up from, maybe you've got a Bible verse that's posted on your desk, maybe you talk about being at church on Sunday, you get together around a table for a meal, and you're the one that says, hey, guys, do you mind if we pray over this meal? And so the people at your workplace, wherever that may be, they say, oh, that's the Christian. That's the Christian. Maybe this is a label that your family has placed on you because no one else is quite there, and they say, oh, they're the Christian people in our family. And so we don't necessarily have to even say that out loud. Like I said, just like you meeting other people, as you get to know them, you pick up cues about where they stand, what their belief system may be. So I want to say something tonight, and those of us who are followers of Christ, I believe there's going to be universal agreement or close to universal agreement on this statement as being a true statement. But if you're not a follower of Christ, if we were to have a cross-section of people from the Milwaukee area in this room tonight, and I were to say this statement, I don't know that there would be universal agreement where everyone would say, I believe that that statement is absolutely true. So here's the statement that, like I said, if you're a follower of Christ, I believe that you're going to agree with this. And if you're not, maybe you won't. Here's the statement. There is a consequence for turning our back on God. There are consequences for turning our back on our Heavenly Father. And some of us are saying tonight, yes, I absolutely see this. I absolutely see that there are consequences that result from turning my back on God, or people turning their back on God. Maybe you've seen this in your personal life. You've seen what's happened in people that you care about as they've turned their back on God. Maybe they grew up in a Christian home. Maybe it was your home. But as they've grown into adulthood, as they've made decisions on their own, the faith that they knew as a child, they have walked away from it. And you would say, I see what has happened in their life. And you could say, I can directly identify that the reason they're experiencing some of the difficulty that they're experiencing is because they've chosen to turn their back on God. Or it could be someone in your life and they've never been introduced to Christ, or they've never received the message of Christ, and you can see some of the things that have happened, and you can say, I see what's happening in your life. Maybe you've said it out loud, or you've at least thought it, and in your mind, what's happening, these negative consequences are a result of that person that you care about choosing not to honor God. In addition to our personal life, we might see this in our city. We might point to the devastating consequences of crime and drug addiction and alcoholism, and we would say that many of the consequences that our city is experiencing is a result of groups of people turning their back on God. And then if we were to zoom out even a little further, we would say that that's happening around the globe. The reason that countries are at war with other countries, that men and women are dying in war, and that there's these conflicts between global leaders, is because someone or everyone involved has decided that they're going to turn their back on God when it comes to those who are in power to make the decisions. So I want to read to you something tonight that was written by a missionary who did a lot of work throughout Europe. And as I'm reading this, some of you may actually recognize this writing, and you may know the missionary that wrote it. But here, let's just start to read this together. I'll put it up on the screen for you. This is a missionary who did a lot of work throughout Europe, making observations about what happened when groups of people decided to turn their back on God. Here we go. People did not think it was important to have a true knowledge of God, so God left them and allowed them to have their own worthless thinking. And so they do what they should not do. They are filled with every kind of sin, evil, greed, hatred. It continues. They are full of jealousy, murder, fighting, lying, and thinking the worst things about each other. They gossip and say evil things about each other. They hate God. They are rude, proud, and brag about themselves. They invent ways of doing evil. They don't obey their parents. They are foolish. They don't keep their promises. They show no kindness or mercy to others. They know God's law says that anyone who lives like this should die, but they only continue to do these things themselves. But they not only continue to do these things themselves, they also encourage others who do them. Now, this wasn't written this year. This wasn't written, like, in the last 5 years. Does anyone know who the missionary was that wrote this? Paul. Paul wrote this more than 2,000 years ago. Does anyone else feel like, as I'm reading, though, that it could have been written this week? It could have been written this week. Some of us read that and we say, yes, God has given me his eyes and his heart to begin to understand what's happening in the world around me, and this is exactly what I see happening. Others might say, you know what, I see the greed, I see the hatred, I see the jealousy, I read about murder, and there's fighting and lying and gossiping and people thinking the worst about each other. I hear the gossip at work or school. So there's a group of people that would say, yes, I see all those problems in the world, but I'm not quite sure that I would connect that to a relationship with God. Right? Some of us would say that those two things are absolutely connected, and others are saying, yes, those are the problems in the world, but I'm not sure that a rejection of God is the answer. And here's where it gets personal. Some of us read that, and we would say as we go through that list that we are not just an outside observer, but actually we've been a participant. There are moments when we've been the greedy one. There are moments when we've had feelings of hatred towards another person. There's moments when we've been jealous. There's times we've lied. And if we're honest, there's moments when we've not just been a bystander while other people are gossiping. We're not just on the gossip train, we're driving the gossip train. Oh, gossip, let me get in on that. I've got some things that I would like to contribute. There are times when we, instead of believing the best for someone else, we've thought the worst, possibly even desiring them to fail. As I was getting ready to come up here just a few minutes ago, thinking about that particular part of what I wanted to share with you tonight, that sometimes we have these feelings where we don't want the best for someone else. We actually want them to fail. We want their efforts to come up short. We want them to get caught. And we can have these thoughts like, I hope that eventually their sin catches up with them. I hope their mistakes catch up with them. But man, I was just convicted of that thought, that line of thinking, because I don't want all my mistakes to catch up with me. And I hope that there's no one that's desiring that for me. These observations about what happens when a culture turns its back on God that Paul wrote 2,000 years ago, it could have just as easily been written about the world, the city where we live. Many of us would say these words reflect exactly what we see happening around the globe, in our country, in our city, and maybe even in our own households. If you want to read it yourself, it's Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through 32. That was the portion of the letter that I just read to you. The point is this, okay? So there's this research group called Barna. They do B-A-R-N-A, and they do some really incredible, insightful research on what's happening with faith and with culture. And if you're into statistics, if you're into trends and numbers and that kind of stuff, I really encourage you to check out Barna Research. It's current, it's up to date, and they tackle a lot of the things that are very present in our society. Well, these researchers at Barna, just recently, they had a question for young people, and they started off the survey by asking young people where they stand on church. And they then carved out the group of young people that said that church is either not important at all or not very important. So they took that segment of the people in the survey, and they asked them this question. The question was, why? Okay, you have told us, the researchers, you've said that church is either not very important or not important at all. Why do you think that? Why do you think that? And among the top reasons, it's not relevant, I find God elsewhere, and church is out of date. And those of us who are followers of Christ Night, that maybe kind of causes a tinge in our stomach. As I'm thinking about it, though, I can absolutely understand why people would think that. I can identify with people who would say that practices are out of date and are not relevant, and here's why. How many of you walked in with an iPhone tonight or some other kind of smartphone? Like, just hold them up, right? Hold them up for me. If you walked in with a smartphone, just hold those up for me tonight. How many of you, your phone is out of date tonight? How many of you have a phone that there is a newer version of the phone that you're holding right now? How many of you have walked out of the Apple store with a version that is already less than the newest version available? We live in a culture, in a society where everything goes out of date very quickly. There are medical practices that were happening 10 or 20 years ago that would be considered out of date today. In fact, some of you remember a time, some of you moms may remember a time when it was against medical practice for dad to come into the delivery room when the baby was being born. That was only just a few decades ago. Now, we would say that practice is absolutely out of date. It feels so irrelevant. It would sound silly to us if a doctor would suggest that a baby be born in like a sterile operating room with no other family in the room. We would say that that's outdated, that's not relevant. So in a culture where everything around us, from our technology to our medical practices to our education to the way that you do your job, if you've been in the same job for more than 5 or 10 years, the practices at your job 5 or 10 years ago are now outdated. They're now irrelevant. Right? If you were still doing things the way that you did them 5 or 10 years ago. So in a culture where everything is out of date, where everything is irrelevant very quickly, everything changes, we are saying, although everything else becomes irrelevant and outdated, this that was written, the newest parts of this were written 2,000 years ago, this is still current. I can understand why people would say why that's a concept that is difficult for us to get our mind around, or why a person who's outside the faith of Christianity would say that's a difficult concept for me to get my mind around. Okay, let me connect the dots here. Here's why it's still relevant. Because we said that letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, it could have just as easily been written today in this city. So the problems, the challenges, the results of rebellion against God, they haven't changed. And you know what? The answer hasn't changed. The answer hasn't changed. The answer to the consequences of rebellion have not changed all these years later. See, Paul wrote Romans to followers of Christ pressing forward in a culture that rejected the message. And they rejected people who believed the message. And the tension against believers, it wasn't subsiding or going away. In fact, it was increasing. Does that sound familiar to anyone else in this room? So in that same letter, Paul wrote this, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also the Gentile. You know, maybe someone has made you ashamed or embarrassed because you have made the personal choice to declare Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. And here's why. There is power in the name of Jesus. The answer to the world's problems, the answer to the nation's problems, the answer to the city's problems, the answer to the problems in your own life, the answer has a name, and his name is Jesus. And the answer is the power is available not just for a select, pre-chosen few. Did you catch what Paul says? It is the power of God at work saving everyone. Everyone who believes, the power is available for everyone. Verse 17, the good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. So, if all these consequences are the result of turning against God, the greed and the gossiping and the murder and the lying and the fighting and the thinking about the worst about other people, how can we make things right? The good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. We see the brokenness. How do we make it right? Jesus Christ. So we see what happens in a world and a culture that rejects Christ. And actually, I think this is better said not as culture as a whole, because yes, there are individuals and groups in our culture, in our community, that want nothing to do with God, and they're actually adamantly against God. They're adamantly against Jesus. They would love for the Christians to just go away. But you know what? There's also people that passionately love Jesus Christ. People that are sitting in this room, others in this community, there are people that passionately love Jesus Christ. And then you know what? We have people who are in between. We have people in between who are curious. They're wanting to know more. They're wanting to understand more about who Jesus is and what a relationship with Jesus means for their life. We also remember this. There's not a person on this planet whom God does not love. His desire is to have a relationship with each person, and it's a relationship that's not by force, like put a weapon to your head, choose Jesus. That's never how God intended it to be. God gave us this free will because love is a result of free will, the free will to choose. It's God's desire that everyone would choose him not by force, but by free will. Okay, let's wrap this up. So how do you and I, how do we press forward in a culture, in a world, in a city, a neighborhood, maybe even our own house, how do we press forward where there are all these consequences of rebellion against God? At the same time, we know the answer. How do we press forward? Flip forward a few pages in your Bible if you're following along and look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. And you can see there that I've highlighted the word peace, and I'm going to highlight a couple other words in the next couple of verses. So the first way that you and I, we are able to press forward in a world where so many reject God, where so many reject Christ, yet we know the answer, is that God gives us a peace. He gives us a peace to advance. It's a peace inside of you that you have a freedom from the eternal consequences of spiritual rebellion because you have made a choice to place your faith and trust in Christ. Verse 2. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. So we're able to press forward in a world where there are consequences of rebellion because God has given us a confidence and a joy, a confidence and a joy that there is more than the struggles of this world. There is hope for now, and there is a hope for eternity. There is a hope because of what Jesus has done for us. And because of this, we can look forward to being in the presence of our Heavenly Father in a place where someday there will be no more suffering and there will be no more pain. Verse 3, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. This is an incredibly counterintuitive statement. Did you catch this? We can rejoice. When we run into problems and trials, we can actually, because God loves us so much, because he sends his Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us, you and I, we can actually rejoice. We can have joy when we face problems and trials. Why? For we know that they will help us develop endurance. Endurance, the circumstances around us may not change, yet our Heavenly Father gives us endurance. So an endurance, a God-given endurance, helps us move forward in a culture that turns its back on God. And this is an endurance that's not self-manufactured. It's God-given. Jump down to verse 5, last verse for tonight. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Isn't this good news? God did not design you for disappointment. God did not set this life up for you to constantly be disappointed. In fact, he designed us in his own image. He sends the Holy Spirit to us. That means the Spirit of God is living inside us, giving us joy and love that cannot be found in anything the world has to offer. As we talk about this, I think where our mind goes is to these really kind of worst-case scenario situations. And maybe you're thinking this tonight, that Paul has written this inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says that you and I, we can have joy when we face problems. And we're thinking of these like worst case scenario situations, and we're thinking maybe in some things, but I don't think it would be possible in whatever scenario you're going through in your mind, I don't think it would be possible for me to have joy in that moment. And some of you have been there, where something just doesn't end the way that you thought it should end, or something ends too soon, or a life is taken when, God, why would you take that life at that time? It doesn't make sense. And we would think, how is it possible to have joy in that moment? You know, it's powerful to pray Scripture. And what I mean by that is when you are in that moment, and maybe you're going through something right now, where you would say that it's very difficult or possibly even impossible to rejoice in the problem and the trial that you see facing you right now, I would encourage you to pray this scripture. Say, Father in heaven, you tell us that we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials. I don't see how I could possibly rejoice given what I'm facing right now. But your word says it, so, Father, I'm asking you to give that to me right now. as I'm facing this problem and trial, I'm asking you to give me that joy that your word talks about. And some of you tonight, you actually have a testimony in this area where you were facing the worst of situations. Your world was literally turned upside down, fell down around you. And you would say that God gave you this joy that came from, that could not come from another person. It could only come from Him. It could only be explained by how much your Heavenly Father loves you. All right, isn't this cool? So Paul says, He, God, has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts. The Holy Spirit is literally God dwelling inside you. The Holy Spirit is literally God living inside of you, meaning that you do not have to go to a temple. You do not have to make a pilgrimage. You do not have to kneel in front of a statue or whatever to be in the presence of God. The presence of God literally dwells inside of you. So, don't miss this. We said that we can see that there are problems in this world that are a result of rebellion against God. And the answer to those problems in the world, in our country, in our city, and in our own life is Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ gave us the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the answer. That means that the Holy Spirit is inside of us. So literally, the answer to the world's problems is dwelling inside of you. The answer to the world's problems is literally dwelling inside of you. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we're so thankful that as we grow closer to you, that you give us your eyes, you give us your heart, and you give us your mind for the world. The closer that we get to you, the more that we see the results of what happens when friends, family, groups, nations turn their back on you. And many in this room, we'd say that we're heartbroken. We're heartbroken to see a world that has decided that they don't want anything to do with you. And Father, we see the destruction, and we know in lives of our friends and lives of family members, we know that they could begin to see a supernatural turnaround if they would just place their faith in you. So Father, I ask that you would give us a confidence to speak up when your Holy Spirit prompts us to speak up, when you call upon us to say something, to speak life into someone who is on that path of destruction. And Father, I'm also thankful tonight, we're also thankful that you don't live in a far-off place completely disconnected from this planet. You sent your Holy Spirit literally to dwell inside of us, that you give us the answer to literally dwell inside of our being. Father, I pray over the situations that are represented in this room. I don't know them all, but you do. You know the problems that people in this room are facing tonight. Father, you know the trials that people are facing tonight. Father, I pray that you would give them your endurance. You would give them your peace. You would give them your confidence, and you would give them a joy that is not manufactured by their own will or their own might, but a joy, a confidence, a peace, and an endurance that is without doubt given to them by their loving Heavenly Father. And we believe that a testimony is on the way. Bless each one of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Good night. God bless you.
Thank you so much for being with us for the Life Together podcast this week. It's even better when we get to see you in person. Life is best lived in community. You're invited to join us on Wednesday evening here at Oak Creek Assembly of God. We are a church that exists to reach our world for Christ as we lead people just like you to discover and become who God created you to be. Find us online at oakcreekag.org life.